Who knows what we're talking of tonight? Talking about. Ah, damn. Okay. It's out. Tonight, I'm going to be quite open. I'm going to be quite frank about a few things. This morning, we're busy in the mornings at the moment with a whole series talking more to the married people regarding physical intimacy in the marriage. And I said this morning that the talk came with a bit of a PG rating. And I want to say the same thing tonight again. And it doesn't mean parental guidance, it means pastoral guidance. So, but in reality, I don't think it's going to be that bad. But I do think it's important that we talk straight and we get this topic out in the open and actually talk about it. I might tonight call a spade and not a glorified spoon. So if you're a bit uncomfortable with something I say, I'm sorry. But yeah, I think it's important that we talk about sex. Most of you are probably thinking, at least someone's excited. Most of you are probably thinking that I'm going to talk tonight specifically about what is right and what is wrong, and we will talk a little bit about that, but I want to go beyond that, and I want to talk specifically about why. I'm not necessarily going to go massively deep in any specific area, but I do think it's important that we see why it is God's will for where sex is placed, where it is placed. In any case, before we start, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to speak openly about something that you've made, about something that you've made beautiful, something that you've made holy, and something that you've made for us, Lord, to enjoy within a specific context. And Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that the truth of your word, and not just the truth of your word, Lord, the truth that we see from the evidence in life around us, Lord, that that'll speak to us, that that will change us. And it'll change our perceptions, Lord, regarding what you've made sex to be. In Jesus' name. Father, I submit my mouth unto you tonight. I pray, Lord God, that whatever comes out of this mouth tonight, Lord, will remain pleasing unto you, will remain truth, will remain what you want to share, what you want to say. In Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Yaku. I did preach here at the beginning of the year. I'm along with Ros, one of the pastors here. There's a lot of new faces that arrived since I last ministered here in the evening, so I just want to introduce myself. I am married in a biblical way to one wife, and I've got two kids. The one is 3.5 years old. The other one is a baby girl of 11 months. We'll be celebrating a one-year birthday in a few weeks. And so, that's me. And I am passionate about sex. And I'm passionate about the topic of sex. So let's get into it. What is sex? What is sex? I don't mean that in a physical sense. Most of you know, hopefully, what it is in a physical sense. What is sex really? And if you'll allow me to start on a bit of a spiritual note, I want to read you a scripture from Ezekiel. It just speaks about the way how God sees us and how he sees his relations with us within the context of a sexual relationship. And I don't mean that in an inappropriate way. Let's read together, speaking about specifically Jerusalem in this instance, but as a metaphor for Israel. And God says here, "And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord, and you became mine." Made a covenant with you, you became mine. Everything that is mentioned here, the type of language that the Lord uses here in describing his relationship with Israel in this context, and it applies to us as well as his church today, is sexual language. There's other instances in the Bible as well where God does similar things. The whole book of Isaiah talks about was the prophet had to marry a prostitute and she ran away, and God told him to go and take her back. A role issue describing the relationship that he had with Israel and Israel's unfaithfulness towards him. And we see other instances as well. Revelations where it talks specifically about the bride that is making herself ready, literally to become one with the bridegroom. The bride being the church, the bridegroom being Jesus. So we see it often used as a way the Lord describes his relationship with us. And he's referring to the level of intimacy that he wants us to have with him first. And what I want just to point out by this, I'm not trying to make sort of a doctrinal statement out of this or any such thing. What I want to point out is in a sense that, yes, sex is a picture of our relationship with God. And I'll deal with not being too super spiritual about that in a minute. But it symbolizes the way he feels about us. It is beautiful. It is glorious. It is about love. It is about unity. It is about protection. And it's what we're going to talk about specifically is I want us to see this and use this as a bit of a foundation for the rest of the discussion in terms of what is sex and where does it fit in and why does it fit in within that specific context. I think from these scriptures, I didn't read through a lot, but it is clear that sex does come with certain boundaries, and we'll talk about them in a minute. So what I want you to see is, yes, sex is a physical thing. If you didn't realize that, I hope you do now. Sex is a physical thing, but there is much, much more that is tied to it. Much, much more that is linked to it. It's not just simply a man and a woman coming together to have a pleasurable sexual experience. There's much more linked to it. It's one of the most precious things that God has given us. And I think you will agree with me, if you look at the world, we've done an excellent job of messing it up. It's really something precious, something beautiful. And I want to emphasize, it is something that God has given us. It's something that comes from God. So it's not something dirty, it's not something bad. It's something good, it's something perfect, it's something holy within the boundaries where God placed it to be. In any case, I think I said enough about that. Just what I want to say. Sex is indicative of a relationship with God, but please don't make it a super spiritual thing. Don't go and say, oh, this part of sex means this is about my relationship with God, and that part means that. Please don't do that. What I want you to see from this is just the fact that sex means something. It doesn't just mean nothing. It's not just a physical act and that's it. It means something. And if that's all you remember from tonight, then I'll be happy. In any case, what is God's plan for sex? What is his intention? I'm tempted to ask you to answer that question, but I'm not going to do that. I think the obvious one is sex is designed to be reserved for marriage. Most of you will have heard that before. A lot of you might be irritated or they'll question regarding that. We'll talk a little bit about why specifically God intended that. And I think it really mirrors the picture that we saw in Revelation regarding the bride making herself ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb that we all know about, the day when Jesus will return. And I want to just say this clearly right from the start. I'm not going to spend too much time on where is sex sin and where is sex not sin. Any sex outside, or any sexual touch even outside heterosexual marriage, is sin. And I might define one or two things surrounding it a little bit better later, but I just want to say that right from the start. That is the boundaries. And we'll talk about it a little bit more. If you don't agree with me, if you say the Bible doesn't say so, there's many scriptures you can go have a look at. Hebrews 13, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Thessalonians 6, etc., etc. In any case, let's get back to the why. Why only there? Why only in marriage? Genesis 2, verse 24. It's a verse I've spent a lot of time around in marriage preps and marriages and all sorts of interesting areas. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Again, here we see it is more than just a physical act. It's the husband and wife coming together, being married, and then there's the consummation of the marriage, which happens with a first intimate experience together. They literally come together and they form a sexual covenant. And we can link this to David and Jonathan in terms of how they made covenant with one another in the Bible. You'll remember that, where they cut their hands, both of them, hold each other's hands, let the blood mingle. We won't do that these days anymore, but that's how they did it back then. Signifying what they made a covenant with one another, saying, my life is in yours and your life is in mine. And this is exactly what happens. The first night after the marriage has been, how can I say this? After the wedding, after the vows have been spoken of, they've made covenant, the consummation comes. The first time they're intimate together, the virgin is broken, there's a blood that flows, and they are united in unity. They become one. And it's quite a powerful thing that happens. It's sexual intimacy results in people becoming one. And I remember it so clearly, old videos that we used, I think we still use some of one or two of them every now and then in marriage prep. It's Bruce Wilkinson, where he speaks about this, and his words literally, and it stays with me, is sex overwhelmingly bonds two people together. And I'm going to come back to that point once or twice later tonight. It's important that we see that. Proverbs 15:15-20. It says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. I just want to stop there. If you read a little bit further, you'll see what this whole thing is about sex and sexuality. If you don't understand the pictures, let me help you. It's very graphic. The fountain refers to the man. The well refers to the woman. It's as literal as this, and you are allowed to smile, you are allowed to laugh. You don't need to look so serious about this. Okay. This is what it is talking about. It says to the man, should your springs be scattered abroad? Literally meaning, should you be sleeping around? And it continues. And then at the bottom it says, let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. It's a great place to say amen if you're a man. Okay? Are you married? Yeah, honey is married. be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For me, it's a beautiful, beautiful piece of scripture, a beautiful picture that it shows you, and it shows God's design for marriage. God's design is that you would meet your husband, you would meet your wife, you would rejoice in that person for the rest of your life, remaining in that unity, remaining in that oneness that the Lord gives, where only the two of you can enjoy that specialness that you have. My wife and I mentioned it this morning as well. We often talk to one another how amazing it is to share this something only with one another. To share it only with one another. It's from a world's perspective, it doesn't make sense. But if that is what you experience, I want to tell you guys, it is really amazing. The amount and the level of protection, of trust, of unity, of love, you cannot experience outside of that committed, faithful marital relationship where there's no one else that takes part in it. It's really something massive, and it's something to enjoy. It's something precious. Again, why does God have this plan? Why only one? Why can't we go boss and have fun like the cats and the dogs? Why not? I want to ask you a few questions. Does a baby that comes in this world, does that baby deserve to grow up with a loving mother? Your answer is yes. Does that baby deserve to grow up with a loving father? Your answer is yes. Does that baby deserve to grow up with a loving mother and a loving father who loves each other? Your answer to that is yes. Can you see God's design becoming slightly more clear? You see, if we look at sex, sex is, yes, the first reason why God gave it is for pleasure. But the, one of the other reasons, and there's six that Mark Driscoll talks about, I'm not going to mention all of them, but one of the others, obviously, if you're medical students, I hope you know this, it's for reproduction. Sex should always be placed, again, within the context of family. Because it's about babies being born into an environment of love and acceptance and commitment. And many of you sit here, you can testify of what it does when sex outside of marriage destroys that commitment, that love, that place of protection. It's there's something more than just your own pleasure involved here. It's something bigger, something greater. Now some of you might want to say, that's okay, I will fool around until I get married and then I will remain faithful. I'll deal with that question in a few minutes, so I'm going to leave it there. I want to share with you one or two downsides, and I'll take that a little bit further in a while. Downsides to disobeying God's plan. First one would be unwanted babies, and a baby should never be unwanted. It's life, it's been born. Abortions, adoptions, all that sort of stuff, that's just on the one side. And you also maybe want to say in here, but okay, I mean, I can use contraceptives. I can give you many examples of people who use contraceptives, which didn't work. So don't make that as an excuse. That's a stupid excuse. So I'm not even going to talk about that further. More than just unwanted babies, abortions, the whole thing of becoming one. The whole thing of soul ties that forms between people. If you sleep around with different people, you establish a link, which we call a soul tie, with each and every person that you sleep with. And then one day, you end up marrying someone, and you're trying to engage, you're trying to connect, even just on an emotional level, with that person, but you find it impossible. Bruce Wilkinson, again, he talks about a pair of suspenders, and there will be one for each person that you ever slept with. That's tied behind your back. Just as you want to engage with your wife, it pulls you back. Because there remains that emotional longing for the previous people. And it's not something you consciously decide or not decide. It's there. And it can escalate. It can get into flashbacks. It can get into comparisons. Because you're not like him. You're not like her. And then, again, from there it escalates. Really starting to have difficulty bonding with your spouse. And it ultimately ends in divorce. Now we can speak a lot when we just talk about relationships in general, emotionally, what do you do with your heart, how do you guard your heart, all that sort of stuff. But I want to say to you guys that if you sleep around with other people, you already give your heart to that person. You do. It's just something that happens because of that unity that is established, that overwhelming bond that is formed. And what happens is, we get into these relationships, it doesn't work, we stop, we break it, we cut it off, we go to the next, it doesn't work, we stop, we break it, we cut it off, we go to the next, we stop, we break it, we cut it off. And what are we doing? We are practicing for divorce. That is what we are doing. So it's really something that I want you guys to, I want to encourage you. I'm coming over probably a bit heavy, but it's really that serious. It's really something that we practice to ultimately pour destruction upon someone else's life and your own life. Sex before outside marriage is very detrimental to your marriage. It's actually also very detrimental to yourself and to your health. I'll give you one or two things in a minute regarding that. I want to say God's plan is perfect. God's plan is good. God's plan is awesome. God isn't someone who wants to be a spoiled sport. Why can I say that? I can say that because God created sex. God created the orgasm. So it's not like he's trying to withhold something from you. It's not like he's trying to keep you from enjoying something. He wants you to enjoy it to the fullest within the boundaries of protection that is placed there. Because outside of those boundaries, it just brings destruction. Okay. I think I'm going to leave that point there. Another question you guys want to ask, but isn't sex with the same person for the rest of your life boring? Get a life. I've been married for 9 years now, and I can promise you it's like a bottle, a good bottle of red wine. It just gets better. I'm not saying there's no challenges. There's ups and downs, there's challenges. But in overall, it just gets better. The more I'm intimate with my wife, the more I want to be intimate with my wife. It's because of that unity, that connection. It's an incredibly special place in which to be. Thinking sex is going to be boring with more than, or boring with just the same person the rest of your life, is one of the things that pornography wants to teach us. And I might say one or two things in a minute if we get there. The proper scripture is about faithfulness. Remaining faithful to the wife of your youth. Obviously applies both ways. When does faithfulness start? Does faithfulness only start when you're married? Or does it start before that? When does faithfulness start? Guys, I want to ask you a question. The day you get married, what do you want your wife to be? You want your wife to walk down the aisle in what? White. You want to know that day that she's pure, she's kept herself for you. So if you sleep around, or if you sleep with that person, even the one you are going to be married to, you immediately make that person into that which you don't want. You see that? Immediately she is what you don't want, because you want someone that is pure. You want something. It's an inbuilt desire, an inbuilt dream we have. We get to that one. We want that one to be whole, that one to be perfect. Now the question we can ask in this is, what am I giving to that one? And I'll get to that in a minute. I think what maybe you are, yeah, you're not too, at this moment too worried about relationships, but you're into the whole fooling around thing. I want you to consider what you are doing to those people and who they are, whose theirs they are going to be one day. Because each and every one of them are going to be married to someone someday. So don't do unto others as you want to be done unto yourself, is the principle that applies. Girls, it applies to you in the same way. Need to approach it as something precious. And I want to illustrate this. And for this, I want a lady who wants a chocolate. Anyone want a chocolate? No, sorry, Conrad. I want a lady. Can you open that for us? Open it for us? Huh? Open it, please. Okay. I want you to open it completely and not yet. Tell us what you see. Look closely. What do you see?
Het is geëet.
Can everyone understand that? Do you still want to have it?
Ja.
Okay, there goes my illustration. Do you really still want it? Do you really still want it?
Nee, eigenlijk ik maak het maar alles voor chocolate.
Okay, you can have this one. What I want to illustrate with this is, isn't that what we do? We fool around, we mess around, we sleep around. Then one day we find someone that we're happy and decide to marry. And we wrap ourselves all nice in a package, beautiful package, comes and give that to that person. I'm messing up my tenses. Come and give give it to that person as a gift. And that person opens up the gift. What does that person see? There's bites in my chocolate. That's what we do. Are you awake now? It's precious. Sex is really precious. And we must see it like that. We want to give something that is whole. We want to give something that is whole and pure to the person we want to spend the rest of our life with. In any case, let's move away from the spiritual side of things. And I want to talk to you about one or two other things. Just from a psychological side, there are many married people in the world these days, and Ross and myself would know, because we deal with some of them, who struggle in this area, who struggle in the area of sex, and it's because of decisions that they made when they were your age. And I want to say, I want to tell you one or two things, and I must be quick now, but just in terms of how things happen, men, with their first sexual experience, they tend to imprint on it. In other words, it's something that defines them for the rest of their lives. Specifically, if it is something that was, if the imprinting happened in an atmosphere of lust. When it happens in an atmosphere of lust, men imprint not on the girl, they imprint on the act. And what they want to do is, for the rest of their lives, they want to relive that first experience that they've had. And the girl literally becomes irrelevant. She can be interchangeable. That's what happens. They want to relive that. And many men, even Christian men, deep into their marriage, still struggle with that. Massive, massive issue. For those who wait until their wedding, within an atmosphere of love, within a correct context, and this is from psychology, they imprint not on the act, they imprint on the girl. And not girls in general, they imprint on that girl. She becomes the focus. And that is love, immediately. When your focus is not on what you are doing, but on who you are doing it to. Which is why sex was designed. Massive difference. Then it becomes something that holds them together. And just interestingly, people who do wait until they get married, statistically, do have the lowest divorce rate. It's interesting if you specifically look at women. Women in this just secular study, and even just in terms of one partner, two partner, that sort of thing. Those who've had one partner in their life and only one, divorce rate is about 20%. Those who've had two, it's 50. And from there, it just escalates. Just as an example. So I do want to say, keeping sex for the marriage is really a massively big deal. Because something like this, specifically for you guys, for the men, it's something that can define you for the rest of your life. Something that can shape you and shape the way you approach life and think about sex. Oh yeah, think about life and sex. So don't make it harder for yourself. Even can happen with someone that you deem to be your soulmate. Many people, I want to say this, many people find the right one and end up divorcing the right one because of things like this that prevents you from actually loving, whether it's the right one or not, loving that person. In any case, girls tend not to imprint. They tend to learn. And what they tend to learn is they learn that sex means nothing, which is exactly the opposite as to what I said in the beginning. Sex is meant to mean something. And as girls just go from one man to the other, that sense of it means nothing just increases. And they ultimately get into marriage and sex means nothing. And then we have one of the biggest issues that there is in marriages, and it is sexless marriages. Because for the woman it means nothing, she doesn't want it, she doesn't like it, whatever. And it's massively, massively important. Interesting thing that happens to women. When a woman has sex with a man, she releases a certain endorphin, which is the same one that releases in her body when she breastfeeds with a baby. It's an endorphin that helps bonding. And what's interesting from the measurements that's been done, if a woman would have sex with one man and she will go to a second man, the level of the endorphins that gets released drops by 20%. If it goes to a second extra man, it drops to 50%. A third extra man, it drops to 60%. So the more you sleep around, the less you're going to be able to bond to people, to bond to the man that you actually one day want to bond to. Really something massive. Physically, your experience of it, of sex, decreases. So again, it's really something, it's really a big deal. I'm not going to talk about how it messes up our expectations regarding sex. I do want to say one or two things just regarding masturbation. Issues that influence our intimacy in marriage is not just regarding sex, it's about the whole sexual thing. And masturbation has got a lot of negative impacts, which is never told. And I'm not going to say too much about this, but what it does do is it conditions you to negative behavior. I'm going to tell you why. I'm just going to mention it to you. When we look at the scripture said you must be enraptured in your spouse's love and not in, which is what masturbation is, a self-focus, a self-gratification on yourself in terms of what you want to do to yourself. And it is possible for men not, it does happen. I haven't experienced that in my counseling, but I've of other people who has, where they deal with men who would rather masturbate than make love to their wives. They become so addicted to it. They've trained themselves to be self-fulfilled instead of being fulfilled through their wives as God designed it. It happens. Further to that, men, it shortens your fuse. You don't want to laugh at me, so it's cool. Only Ross and Conor that laughs at me. It's good. What it means is you decrease your own capacity to one day fulfill your wife. That's what you do. Because it's a selfish act. You train yourself in selfishness the whole time if you do that. I'm not going to go too much further in that. I'm not going to talk too much about pornography. We speak quite often about that. I do want to mention one or two things regarding difference between love and lust, which I think is important in this context. Because sex out of marriage is always lust. Because love is going to be defined within a certain area, marriage, and I'll say a bit more about it. You'll understand it a bit more in a minute. Love is always about giving of yourself to someone else. Where lust is the opposite. It's always about what you can receive, what you can experience, what you can have. Within love, like I said a while ago, the object is always a person, someone other than yourself. And so I just want you guys to be sensitive in terms of this, because if you're in a relationship at the moment and you can't keep your hands off one another, it is because, not because of love, it is because of what you as an individual can experience in it. If you haven't defined that relationship in terms of it's a marriage, it's not love, it can't be love. It's always about lust. And if you don't agree with me, remove the sexual contact from your relationship for a while and see on what is your relationship built. If your relationship can continue after that, then we can talk again. It probably won't. So yeah, sex, done right, done in God's order, does rock. It is something awesome, something beautiful, something precious. On the other hand, if you do it outside God's order, it only creates chaos. I want to talk a little bit about some consequences regarding sex, if you're being involved in premarital sex. And I want you guys to see within this that sex does have a price tag. It's still something of value. And if you use it in the wrong sense, then the value becomes quite negative. Consequences can be quite bad. The one is, which I mentioned already, is the possibility of pregnancy. And within this, with all of the consequences that I'm going to mention now, I want to say it, that your best choice is always before you decide to have sex. Any consequence thereafter, the choices are just worse. If you get pregnant, for instance, you haven't got an easy choice anymore. You can choose to do abortion, which I would strongly not recommend, not just because it's actual murder, but because of the influence that it has on you as an individual. And there's other stuff as well. And Maybe let me say this. The one thing that ladies would protect themselves from the most in terms of sexual activity is pregnancy. And the interesting thing about contraceptives is it increases your chances by 10 times to contract an STD. That's quite scary. And the consequences are even worse. I want to mention one or two for you. Don't want to talk too much about this. And give you some stats from America. Now, in South Africa, we tend not to talk a lot about STDs in our environment because we consider it something within the black communities. We consider it something in the townships. It's not. The statistics I'm going to give you is America, which is supposed to be relatively STD-free. Between the teenagers and college students, every day there's 38,000 new infections. Every day. This is America. One out of every four students in the USA has got an STD. One out of four. This is America. I'll give you one a little bit more in a minute. There are 30 different types of STDs. 30. Like my wife would say, to pick and choose. You can pick and choose what you want. You don't want any of them. And it's really not just about HIV and AIDS. It's not the main one killing you. One of the more common ones is chlamydia. And interesting about chlamydia, it's a bacteria, so it can be healed, you can be treated for it. One problem is it doesn't have symptoms, so you wouldn't know if you have it. And the really bad thing about it is if you contract it once, even if you are treated, even if you are healed, if you contract it once, you've got a 25% for the ladies. You've got a 25% chance of being sterile. Obviously, if you contract it more, the percentages just increase and increase. In America, in the last decade, the inability to have children has increased by 500% in the last decade. And it's because of a lot of these things, STDs. Some of them, your medical students will know, some of them are viral. If you have it, you have it for your life. It's got no cure. So, something like herpes that wouldn't kill you might have a big influence on your baby. If you decide to go through normal birth, normally it's a standard cesarean section because the baby can pick it up and get killed by it. But they say in America, again, from people 12 years and older, 1 in 5 in the USA has got herpes. 12 and older, 1 in 5. Then another one, human papillomavirus, HPV, better known as genital warts, has got over 100 strains of them, different variations of it. It's very common. The most cancerous of them do not have warts. And if you do get warts, you normally, as for the ladies, you get it on your cervix. It is the leading cause of cervical cancer, which tells you a little bit about the promiscuity in the country. It's massive. Massive, massive. 67% of teenagers who have had sex are already infected with this virus. 67% of those who have had sex, 2 out of 3. Massive statistics. Massive statistics. And really has got a massive influence. James 1:15 says, then desire when it has conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. And I think from what we've seen here, it's quite typical. Things that happen. I want to say specifically to the ladies, STDs is something that's got a lot more influence on you than it has on the men. So if a man comes to you and he wants to have sex, lay down the boundary. It's for your protection. I'm not even talking about it on a spiritual level. I'm not even talking about it on a level of sin or not sin. It's for your protection on a plain, pure physical level. It really is a massive, massive big deal. And again, God's not trying to spoil your fun. He's trying to protect you. What is even more scary is the fact that condoms don't protect you from most of the STDs. Condoms protect you from something like HIV because it's contracted through bodily fluids. Most of the others, this one specifically also, genital warts, contracted through skin contact. That means you can pick up an STD without even having intercourse, which is scary, which brings us to a new definition of what sex is about. And we did deal with a lady 2 years ago in Pretoria. She came to us, Erica and myself, about the problem of her boyfriend, they're both in church. Her boyfriend who didn't want to leave her alone. They were sleeping together and he was sort of, he didn't want to stop. Ultimately, it turned out that she was the aggressor in the whole relationship. But that's besides the point. What later came out is that she had genital warts, which means either one of the two weren't that faithful in any case. It's really a massive, massive deal, and it messes up lives. In any case, let's talk about what is safe sex. What is safe sex? Safe sex is one man remaining pure, marrying one woman who's remained pure, and they remain faithful for the rest of their lives. It's interesting for me, the world is up in arms about HIV and AIDS, and we have a cure. Just do it God's way, and it'll work. Just do it God's way. I want to say this to you. It's when you, just the whole issue about commitment. We would say to one another, I love you, and see it as commitment and fall in bed together. That is not commitment. Commitment, and that is the context within which it must happen within marriage. Commitment is, I irrevocably tie myself to you. And that's going to include a place where you exchange vows. It's going to include a place where there's people who actually witness to the fact that you irrevocably tie yourself to one another. And that is marriage. That is the commitment that God has for us. Safe sex, or maybe what constitutes sex in a medical sense, specifically in this area, what we talked about now, about the STDs, now you can contract an STD. What is sex? Sex is not just intercourse. It is not just a man penetrating a woman. It is way more than that. If you just play around, if you just fool around, Mark Gungor says it, if it involves this general area, it's sex. And for the ladies, if it involves this general area along with that, it's sex. That is how clear it is. Any genital contact is sex. And it has consequences. It has consequences. So yeah, I mean all STDs, including AIDS, can be transmitted through oral sex. And can go further than this. It's actually quite scary. I mean, things like heavy petting, just being naked together, having genital to genital contact, things like hand to genital contact, all of that stuff can influence can have consequences on us. So ladies, I want you, if you've been involved in things like this, I'm sorry to say this, but you're actually not a virgin anymore. The same applies to the men. To not have had your hymen torn does not make you a virgin. Sex is way more than this. There's a lot of Christians today who they would stay away from things like intercourse because they see that as sex, but they do all the other stuff. It's all sex, and the statistics and the consequences that comes from it proves it, that it is sex. Has an influence on you. So what are the boundaries? I think we've said that regarding the general areas. Then obviously the consequence is not just physical. I'm not going to talk too much about that. I did say one or two things about the emotional side of it. Sex does involve your heart. It involves your soul. And there's no condom that protects your soul. You can try. Put something around your heart or something. I don't know, but it's not going to work. No condom can protect your soul. We'll say it again. Sex overwhelmingly bonds two people together. If you sleep around before you are married, this is what happens. You've got half a chocolate to give. And not a full, whole, delicious chocolate to give. None of you are going to like this when you see it. None of you are going to want to have this. And this is what we give one another if we don't remain pure until we marry. So yeah, it's not a game. If it's a game for you, it will forever lose its ability to mean I really love you. And that is what God has for you. It's not sex in itself is not love. It's an outflow of love. It's the epitome of love. Something that comes from love. It's not something to base a relationship upon. So yeah, don't reduce your capacity to emotionally bond with your spouse one day. That person is worth the best. That person is worth the wait. And yeah, I think just, I'm not going to talk really about the whole issue about being sexually compatible. It's obvious. Men and women are designed to be compatible. I'm not going to go further into that. If you don't understand that, ask Celine to give you a biology lesson. Oh, sorry. She does science. It's close enough. She can talk about electrons and the neutrons and the protons. Supplant them for the bees and the flowers. In any case, I didn't say actually that much, but I want you guys to see that God's design for marriage, for sex within marriage, is perfect. It's perfect on a spiritual level, it's perfect on an emotional level, it's perfect on a physical level. And it's really not worth to try and do this the way the world tells you to do it. It's really not worth to try and do this the way you want to do it. The only worthy way, the only protected way, is the way God has for us. And really, I think the consequences are just too great. Just really, really too great. So, I think, yeah, what remains? Many of you here, I might have put a bit of a fear in you because of all the stuff that I shared, because many of you have been there. Many of you have been to that place where you've fallen around, where you've messed up. What about you? And I want to say two things to you. The first one is Revelation 3:18. Jesus speaking, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. The first thing that you need to do, if you've been that person and you've been involved in this sort of stuff, and you've never come to a place of just submitting your whole life to God, submitting your whole being to God, and actually repenting for what you've done, the first step would be a step of repentance. And repentance is really a place where you, those who've been in church for a very long time, it's literally what it means is you're walking in this way, you realize what you're doing is wrong, so you turn around and you walk the other way. So it would mean that you willfully decide to walk away from the lifestyle that you've had. That's the first step that is there for you. It's really not something that, I really want to say this to you, it's not the end of the world for you. God can come, and this is what Jesus does. He comes and he died for our sins, he died for our shame, he died for our defilement, he died for the consequences of our sin. And yes, sometimes the consequences linger a bit longer, and he did so for my wife and I. Because we never had intercourse before we got married, but we did mess around. And we paid for at least the first 3 years of our marriage. Until God came and finally completely delivered us. And he did a complete and he did a perfect work. I'm really very happily married to my wife today. And that includes the area of sex. And so I wanna say this is not the end of the world. God can come and cleanse. He can come and heal. He can come and restore. And he can even come and restore the future which you were basically heading towards. He can come and turn it around and make it what he originally intended for that to be. And that's what happens when you repent and you submit literally your life and your lifestyle to God. That's what he does. But repentance alone is not enough. Because repentance doesn't change who you are. Who you are needs to change. You might be in a place where you realize you're clean now, but what about the future? How are you going to remain faithful? How are you going to remain true to God's word? And yeah, when I read through John 12:24, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So what this talks about is, on the first side, you need to repent and walk a different road to what you've walked before, change your lifestyle, align it with God's word. But then you as an individual, you as a person, you need to change still. And for that, you're going to have to die to yourself. And that is one of the more difficult things to do. And that is specifically what this whole issue of sex is about. Sex outside of marriage bottom line of it is selfishness. That's the root of it. Because you're only worried about your circumstances, you're only worried about your pleasure, about your stuff, what you want, and not about the other person. It's always based on selfishness, and dying to yourself is going to be necessary in order for you to get to that place of experiencing real love. You can only experience that real love when you actually give that real love what God has for us. So grow in selflessness, grow in self-control, grow in love. It's not the end of the world if you've been there. Many of you have been there. But you are going to have to change certain things in your life. You are going to have to align yourself with God's word and what he sees about this to be. And I just again want to say this. Sex is good. Sex is perfect. Sex is holy. Sex is designed to be enjoyed. It's designed to be pleasurable, both for a man and for a woman. But it's designed to fall within that place of protection that God has for us. And that's the place of marriage, where there's commitment, where there's defined relationship, from where we can take it further. And I want to give you guys an opportunity to repent in a minute. I'm going to leave that for a while. The first thing that I want to do, and that this applies to all of us. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe a lot of what I shared tonight is new for you. Maybe there's something that probably scared you a bit. But what you do realize tonight is that you do want to commit to the way the Lord has planned it to be. You do want to commit to remain faithful, to remain pure until you are married one day. And we're going to make a big to-do about this. I'm going to give you the opportunity right now to actually do that and to do it as a public confession, because it just makes it so much stronger. And the only thing that I want you to do, if you want to commit, is to stand up. If you want to remain faithful to your future spouse, if you want to remain faithful and commit to God's way in terms of sex and sexuality, if you want to remain pure. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for every single person, Lord, that stands up now, Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for their desire, Lord, to be pure, for their desire, Lord, to remain faithful to your will, to remain faithful, Lord, to the one either they are married to or they will one day be married to. And Lord, I want to ask for them, Lord God, that you will come and protect them. Father, I want to ask that the decision that they are making now, whether it's a second or a third or a first time, Lord, that this decision, Lord, will stay with them for the rest of their lives. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you'll give them that ability to see your plan, to see your heart within this. I pray specifically, Lord, for your protection, your covering over them. And I pray, Father, Lord, that you'll come and honor this decision that they made right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.